And these passages are from our continuing study in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to thy loving kindness. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. We have read Psalms number 25, verses 1 to 8 from the NASB. May God bless the reading of his holy word. New Testament scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 6 to 14. From the New American Standard, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those, yourselves to God, as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. These are our Old and New Testament scripture passages, and now for a brief introduction.
Greetings and welcome to all present and online in America and aboard. Last Lord's Day, Pastor Landis Fisher opened the door into the sixth chapter of the Romans and began to teach about the doctrine of holiness, which seems to contradict the freeness of the gospel, which states that salvation is a free gift given to guilty, unrefined sinners by God's grace alone, at the expense of the blood and death of Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Romans, Pastor Landis Fisher shall continue teaching about the outcome of the gospel in the lives of the ones who believe it. Listen now as our teacher presents a message he calls Abounding in the Grace of Light.
Amen. Abounding in the grace of life. Amen. This topic I chose based on that final verse in the book that we have read here in our reading for today, in chapter number 6, verse 14, where the apostle writing to the church at Rome says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And so we want to talk about this characteristic. We talked last week about how people who hear the gospel purely presented, which says that God forgives unrefined sinners. He forgives every unrefined sinner on the basis of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that alone. So we don't earn God's favor. And we don't deserve God's favor, but God gives us favor on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so when that gospel message is presented, the first thing that comes to the minds of many is the fact that they seem to tend to think that they can somehow continue in sin. That's where the sinful mind goes. anytime a person tells you about the freeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But see, these things, this is the kind of thing, because of the fallenness of our nature, we're so messed up in so many ways that we even corrupt the gospel when God gives it. And so a lot of people will oppose this. Most people today, even many in the church, don't understand the gospel. The gospel is an absolute free gift. It has never been deserved by anyone. It has never been earned by anyone. It cannot be received by anyone except as a gift from God. But when you tell people that, the first thing the corrupted sinful mind does is it defeats to a fallen place and says, well, that means I can sin and sin, and everything will be fine. And that's the absolute most ridiculous thing that we have ever heard. Last week we talked about how in the first six verses here, Paul told us that we were raised from the dead because we were crucified with Christ. This is a divine act that God does himself on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. God gives faith to those who trust and believe in him. The Holy Spirit wakes us up from the dead. We're already dead in our trespasses and sin. And when the gospel is preached, faith is given by the word. That's what Paul will define that later in this letter in chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the gospel preached, that's how God transmits faith to dead sinners, wakes them up out of the dead, causes them to trust in his son, causes them to understand the transfer of righteousness that God gives to everyone who believes in his son. And then by grace, God immerses us. That's what this word baptize means that we looked at last week. We're immersed or submerged into the death of Christ. And then we're also raised up into a newness of life, as we talked about last week, that we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. We're not the same. That old life is dead. He told the Corinthians the same thing this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at this briefly last week. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is the working of the gift of God. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, but by his great mercy that he pours out upon us richly in Jesus Christ, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So being unholy and continuing in sin, as Paul said last week in our lesson, God forbid, because we're raised to a new you. You are a new you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. And God is the one who gets the praise and the glory for that. Now, technically, it has never been any different. Even when Old Testament saints were saved, it was by God's grace. And it was by faith alone, as we've seen so far in this book of Romans. We bought to the witness stand Abraham. We bought King David to the witness stand, and they both testified of the salvation that God gives on the basis of faith in him alone, by grace alone. And we've seen that in previous lessons. If you're just hearing this message today online or something, back up and listen to the previous lessons in the book of Romans for the more specific teaching in that regard. But we see it here in Psalm 25. The psalmist writes, he says, this is a psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. We see the psalmist talks about people in life who give him trouble. He talks about the possibility of being ashamed in the world and being disgraced for some reason or another. But his trust is in God, and he lifts up his soul, his very being, to the Lord. And he says, do not allow my enemies to exult over me. Don't let people who are wicked that do not trust in you have dominion and authority over me. He says, indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. All those who trust in God will not be ashamed. As the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be put to shame. And so he says, those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. So there are two groups of people, those who trust in the Lord who will not be ashamed, and those who deal treacherously and do not trust nor believe in God, who will all be put to shame. He says, make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. See, and so you and I have to learn. Discipleship is not a new thing. The psalmist knew that we had to learn. We have to sit ourselves under the word and hear the truth and be washed, as it were, in the things of God. The Bible says, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, that God cleanses his church by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, 5 and following. He says that he cleanses his bride, Ephesians 5, 26, by the washing with water of the word. So we're cleansed by hearing the word, and we need to be instructed and taught in the things of God. The psalmist agrees, Psalm 25, 4, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. See that he knows that God is his instructor and his teacher. And we learn things in a myriad of ways. God uses everything in our life to teach us, not just the Bible. He uses circumstances, conditions, trouble, difficulty, everything. He works all things together. Paul will eventually teach us in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, to for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. So God works everything together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So the psalmist goes on in verse 26 to say, Psalm 25, 6, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. See, so he knows God has always been a good God, a kind God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, all the way from the beginning. And he reminds God of his goodness and compassion and loving kindness and mercy that have been from old. He says here, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, not for my goodness sake, but for God's goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. See that God has always taught sinners how to walk by faith, how to walk in truth. And so we have that in common, and we can see that an abounding grace from God is what it requires. And so the New Testament teaches the exact same thing, that you and I are to be growing. The word abounding means to grow. In the grace of life, God has given us life. He has made his grace available. He has made his kindness available. He has made perfect righteousness available. All is a free gift by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you and I should not be continuing in sin or abounding in sin, but we should be abounding in the grace of life. Because Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He knew that we would have to learn to walk the paths of life, just as the psalmist ask God, teach me thy ways, make me to know your ways, teach me your paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. And so you and I are in the exact same boat. Moving on here a little, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, knowing this. See, these are the things we talked about a few weeks ago. We have to reckon these things to our account. You and I have to learn to accept the things that God says and apply it to ourselves. So Paul puts it this way, writing to the Romans. He says, knowing this, that our old self, that life we had before we understood the gospel, was crucified with him. God considers you and I who trust in Christ to be crucified with him, put to death with him. We have already suffered death, except it was a vicarious death, just like it was in the days when the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. They came and God told them, kill a lamb, a young male lamb of a year old without a spot or a blemish. This was symbolism. Let him die at twilight and take his blood, put it in a basin and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel, making to make a bloody cross with the blood of the lamb. And so basically it was always that. That lamb was a substitute for their sins, and he was dying in their place. And if they were obedient to God and by faith observed what was known as the Passover, the angel of death, when he came across the land that night at midnight, would smite the firstborn of everyone who disobeyed God's command. But those who by faith obeyed the Lord were delivered from the curse of death, and basically a substitute died in their place. And that's what we see foreshadowed in the Passover that was given to Israel. And so it's the same thing when Jesus Christ was crucified, except this is, of course, the fulfillment, not the shadow. He died for our sins. He was crucified. God considers us to be crucified with Christ. that the body of sin might be done away. That was the destruction of our sinful nature when we trust in Christ. It died with him on the cross, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You and I, before we trusted Christ, were hopeless slaves to sin with no hope and no mercy. You see, but when we trusted in Christ, God accounted the blood of Jesus Christ to each of us. So we need to also account the blood of Jesus Christ to ourselves, understand that he died. Knowing this, Paul says, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the death of Christ and God immersing us into the death of Christ was to make us free from the slavery of sin, that we do not have to serve sin any longer. We need to reckon this to our account. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. That's the conclusion. If I was dead, there'd be no way I could sin because I'm dead. See, so we need to count ourselves as being dead to sin, crucified with Jesus Christ, raised up to a new you, as we mentioned last week, and basically we're not subject to the slavery and the bondage of sin any longer. This is the declaration of God and how he views you when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you are coupled with him, united with him by faith. Now he says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See that? Christ was risen from the dead because he satisfied the debt of our sin when he died and was crucified on the Roman cross in order that he might transfer our sin to himself, pay our bill in full, rise to a newness of life, make us a new you, as we said last week, and then dwell in us by the Spirit to lead us, guide us, teach us, like the psalmist said, O Lord, teach us to know your ways and teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Psalm 25:3-4. And so we see that God is that kind of God. That's the way he works with people. He makes a way for you out of no way. When there is no way, God makes a way. He has made a way, and the final and the full blown picture of all those Old Testament symbols is Jesus Christ himself coming to be crucified, dying on the cross, that we might account the death of Christ to ourselves, having been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul says it's exactly the opposite of where the carnal mind would go and say, that means I can just sin. No, it doesn't. It means the body of sin is put to death, and God has connected you with Christ in such a manner that your sins have been crucified, and that the body, the new you, has risen up, and you are no longer a slave to sin. You are the master over sin. Sin will no longer be a master over you. That's what he says in verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. See that? Christ subjected himself to death, even though it was an illegitimate subjection. He didn't owe death anything. He had not sinned, so there was no reason why he should face death. But the fact is, he tasted death for us. And he was paying our bill, your bill and mine, when he was crucified. And when we trust him, he is able to pay our bill, and no one else can do that. And so we are raised up with him. Notice what it says here, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. In other words, he is not subjected to death anymore. Why? Because he defeated death. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He did that for me and you, not for himself. And he also did it to satisfy the Father in the wrath of God against sinners for all time, to fulfill the scriptures and the word of the prophets that had been given throughout all the generations of mankind. For the death that he died to sin once for all. In other words, he paid the bill we could not pay with his precious spotless blood once and for all. Verse 10 says, in part B says, but the life he lives to God. So God is satisfied with Jesus Christ because he defeated death and the grave for me, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, that means, in other words, when sin wants to take dominion over us, we can say no. We don't have to say yes. We were dead to God when we were lost and did not know Christ. Now we are alive to God, but dead to sin. Christ flipped the script, if you will. We were dead to God and alive to sin, and sin had dominion over us, but by faith, now we need to flip the script and say that we are alive to God and dead to sin. You see that? And we have to reckon these things to ourselves. Notice how many times it says, chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this. Chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, it's all about knowing what you know about the gospel. That's why there's no way around teaching. We need to be taught the paths of the Lord. We need to learn to walk in the salvation that God has given us. So even so, he goes on to add, do consider yourselves to be dead to sin. We have to learn how to do that, but alive to God and in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we have been made alive to God. Then he says, therefore, this is the conclusion, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. If you are doing that, if you're allowing sin to run you and run you in your body, as you doing it, God's not going to override your will, but he wants you to subject your will to the things of God. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Do not let sin run rampant through your mortal body that you should obey its lust. The reason why is you don't have to anymore. The enmity that was in us that God hates, the carnal enmity, has been put to death by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so verse 13, he says, do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God, yourselves to God, as though those who are alive from the dead. In other words, act as though you are risen to a new you, as we talked about last week. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do righteous things that satisfy God and suppress the things of the flesh that are basically things that are of the old nature, need to be suppressed. And so he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's exactly the opposite of what a person would think. We would think that we could abound in sin because God's going to cover us. But the truth is, you should be abounding in the grace of life. You should be growing up and becoming more mature in Jesus Christ, the more you understand about the mercy and the love of God. Now, let's talk just briefly as we wrap up our thoughts on this about what does this mean. Even though God has chosen to make our salvation a free gift, this makes it even more valuable rather than less valuable, as some might think, because rather than earning the benefits of the free gift of salvation, we come to see the immeasurable benefits of growing even more and ever more in the grace of God. And God continues. He continually builds us up. He teaches us more. He gives us more grace. And he continues to receive more and more glory for each and every achievement that the Holy Spirit produces in each of the lives of those who are redeemed. In other words, the more righteous deeds that we do, the more glory goes to God. The reason is, that we didn't do anything. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. So if there's any good thing that I'm doing, basically it's because of the abounding grace of life that God is building up more and more, giving me more and more victory over sin by his grace and that is in my life. And so since the fallenness of all mankind is so deeply profound, to the point that every aspect of this life is marred by the deep-seated impact of sin, abounding in the grace of life becomes the highest form of peace and spiritual security to the ones who trust completely in the finished work of Christ. In other words, if I know Jesus did everything, then it's a profound thing that God loves me that much, that I can walk in grace and give him more and more glory and live more and more righteously every day. You see that? I don't have to worry about, is it done? It is done. Christ did it all by himself. And so God gets all the glory for any good deed that any Christian does. And we have the highest form of peace and spiritual security because we trust completely in the finished work of Christ. And learn to live in a way that perhaps is best described by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says this, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a very good just a nutshell of what walking and abounding in the grace of life is about. You need to learn that the Lord requires us to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. It's a day-to-day walk as we walk with the Lord. And so we are connected to God through a spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ. This is the reason why this works. A lot of people say, well, how can his death and his life be accounted to me? And same way that when we were in Adam, his sin was accounted to us. The sin of Adam. Did you ever think about this? Adam was actually Eve was the one who through whom sin was introduced. The serpent came to her and she was tricked and beguiled. Adam willfully sinned. Who got blamed for the sin? Adam did, because he was in charge. And so in the same way, when we're married to Christ, the blame falls on him because we are the bride of Christ. So the blame doesn't fall on Eve, it falls on Adam. And that's a whole picture also of what Jesus did. Remember our message a few weeks ago, in Adam or in Christ? Well, now the fact is Adam is the one who was held responsible. The Bible says that all died in Adam because of his sin. Didn't even mention Eve. It wasn't put to her account. Because in marriage, Genesis 2:24 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so the one flesh of Jesus Christ takes over the bride of Christ, who is the church. And since we are connected to him and to God through a spiritual marriage to Christ, who is both God and man, therefore by God's design of the marriage relationship, when we who are the bride unite with him who is the bridegroom, we become one flesh with him, and his perfect righteousness and sacrifice for our sins overrules all of our faults, and we abound in the grace of life by being connected to Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ, those who trust in him. And so God uses that thing there, that Genesis 2:24 marriage thing, to show you that this is how I'm able to do that. Because you are connected to my son, the church is his bride, he is the bridegroom, then his righteousness is accounted to you in the same way that Adam's sin was accounted to the whole human family, because he was responsible for the sin. God made the man the head, and he is the one that is responsible for sin. But Jesus is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the one responsible for righteousness. And we are married to him, and we grow in grace, and we abound in the grace of life. Now, you know, Peter calls marriage itself the grace of life. That's another reason why I selected this title for this particular portion. Well, when man and woman are married together, basically he tells them that they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. And so you and I have to learn to apply this theology to ourselves, that we can grow in the grace of God and abound in the grace of life more and more day by day. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and wrap up our thoughts here on this today. And if there are any questions or comments, we'll take them shortly. Let us have a word of prayer. Blessed God, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for the glorious wisdom that is in the gospel of your Son, that you allow Christ to take our sin debt upon himself, being spotless and without sin, having satisfied you in every way, and that by the union of marriage we unite with him, and you wash us of all of our sin by grace in him. Help us to see these things, to desire these things, and to walk in these things, Father, that we might be blessed, that all the praise and the glory might come to you and to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you today, Father. We give you praise. Save somebody who is hearing this message, however they hear it, on radio, on the internet, live, any kind of way that they get the word. Father, we pray you bless them with salvation and give them that peace that surpasses all understanding by your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you today. We give you praise. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the glorious nature of the gospel, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. If there are any questions or comments, we'll take them at